Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to Rightly Dividing the Word of Truth, radio show ministry hosted by Stan Wadsworth. The show is an opportunity to study God's Word together through careful inspection and wholesome dialogue. Whether calling in or in listening, we welcome our listeners to prepare their hearts and minds for learning that is for living, according to God's Word. Now let's hear from our host.
Hey, family. Welcome back to Rightly Dividing the Word of Truth, Tech Talking Religion. Today's lesson comes from a sermon that I listened to by Dr. Tony Evans of Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship. That's a congregation in Dallas, Texas. Today I thought I would share some of my observations as I listened to that particular sermon. I'm going to have to add that in listening to this sermon, there was a lot of notations that I made, a lot of observations. I learned a great many things, actually. So this may take a little longer than the 30-minute period, but if it does, then we'll do a part two and we'll finish up in whatever minutes are necessary to finish it up. Ending a prayer in Jesus' name has always been my usual way to end most prayers. My thinking is always to associate prayer to my Lord. But since this careful study of Scripture based on Dr. Evans' sermon, I see that evaluating our relationship to Christ is eternally important at examination for a successful answer to prayer. In his sermon, Dr. Evans uses Scripture to make thought-provoking observations that should cause us to examine ourselves the next time we pray in Jesus' name. He goes on to say in his sermon that for many of us, when we end our prayers in that way, in Jesus' name, we've just canceled out our request. Now, I know that that's going to sound a little not right to many people, but just hang in there with me for a minute. Dr. Evans goes on to call it forgery. Illegitimate, illegal use of his name. Yet it's the most important phrase of all. When we conclude our prayers in Jesus' name, it determines whether we get what we ask for or we don't. Just hang in there for a moment. In John 14, Jesus had told his disciples not to let their hearts be troubled, that he was going to prepare a place for them, that he was going away, that he would be back, and then they would be where he is. He said that they knew the way to the place that he was going. One of his disciples, John, said, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" In verse 6 of John 14, in verse 6, Jesus' answer was conclusive. He said he was the way, the truth, and the life, that no man comes to the Father except through him. When Philip asked with his inquisitive self to see the Father, that would be enough for them, Jesus' next remark was astounding. In verse 10, he asked Philip, "Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me?" He tells Philip that whoever believes in him will do the works that he's doing, because he's going to the Father. Jesus told them that whatever they ask in his name, he will do, so that the Father may be glorified. Let's stop right there for a moment. In his sermon, Dr. Evans points out, we can testify that we've used that name, all of us, and not got what we asked for. So let's follow some scriptures that he's put before us to see if we're using Jesus' name illegally. Let's look at a few things here. The principle of "in my name," what does it mean? Jesus told Philip that anything that he asked for in his name that he would receive. In Scripture, it's clear that God has determined that he does on earth, that what he does on earth, he will do through Jesus Christ. God has established a mechanism, a means to connect the heavenly with the earthly. In 1 Timothy 2:5, the Apostle Paul says, there is one God. 1 Timothy 2:5, I encourage you to get your Bibles out and to look at these scriptures, because it's these scriptures that will change our life, not just the words that come through my mouth. In 1 Timothy 2:5, the Apostle Paul says, there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Hebrews 7:24 through 25 says that Jesus lives forever. He's able to save to the uttermost, since he always lives to make intercession for us. He mediates or brings to bear the promises of God, so that the word of God, the ways of God, are mediated or transferred by or through the person of Jesus Christ. The name of Jesus is not simply a name that is simply applied to him by his parents. We're talking about the person that stands behind the name. So when we talk about the name of Jesus, we need to know the person whose name we just used. Jesus' name is not just a word. It has to be authorized. It has to have, you know, some commentaries, they have the authorized versions. Jesus' name has to be the authorized use of the person whose name we call. According to Jesus, we have to have been authorized to do this work on his behalf. So we need his okay. We just saw that in John's scripture. So he gives us authority as long as he authorizes how we use it. The minute we use his name in an authorized way, we lose his backing. Now hold on, because scripture will sustain everything that I'm saying. Dr. Evans went on to explain, when we pray to the Father without the backing of the Son, we don't have the support of the Son in the request that we made to the Father. But there's good news. The good news is that God the Father never turns down the request of the Son. Not you, not me, but the Son. There's only been one time in history that God the Father denied the Son. In Matthew 26, as we all know, Jesus asked the Father why he had forsaken him when he bore our sins on the cross. That denial will never happen again. So we need to make sure that we're praying for what Jesus is praying for. Since the Father never turns down the Son, then what we are praying for, which is what Jesus is praying for, becomes answered prayer for us. So there has to be an authorization, a link between our prayer, his name, and the request we make to the Father. The question on the floor doesn't become, are we using the name of Jesus? It's rather, we're using it in an authorized way. Another thought is that there are prerequisites for me being able to use the name legitimately, for any of us to be able to use the name legitimately. With kingdom authority, we can get to heaven. We can get heaven to come down into our history to fabulously bless our prayers. But there are prerequisites. One of them is total surrender, submission to his lordship. In Luke 6:46, Jesus asks the crowd of whom many healed and fed, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say? It's the absence of lordship that keeps prayers unanswered. In Colossians 3, he says, whatever you do, in word or deed, this is what Jesus said, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. To connect it all in 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, Paul writes, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. You see, in the Christian religion, we don't own ourselves. When we become Christians, the Lord says we're bought with our price, and I put a high price, his blood. He bore our sins. The wages of sin is death. Truly, when Adam and Eve sinned, we did die. They didn't drop dead, but they became spiritually separated from God, and they had a lifespan. They live now in eternity. To make his point even further, the Lord goes on to some specifics. I always have a problem saying this word, specifics of Christian character. Are we willing to give up our ownership? Then we can have kingdom authority in our prayer. Listen to me, family. We can see God move. In case you think this only applies to in church behavior, it encompasses every aspect of our lives. In Colossians 3, verses 18 through 21, the Lord gives family specifics concerning the lordship he intends in our lives. He mentioned each member of the household. In Colossians 3, verse 18, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them as is fitting in the Lord. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. In verse 22, he even goes to the workplace. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service, people pleasers, but with the sincerity of heart. Why? Fearing the Lord. Now, this type of fear is not fearing like you would fear an assaultant or an assailant, but it's reverence. The fear that they're talking about that we should have for the Lord is a reverence, like you would have for your parents, and fear them and if you had done something you shouldn't have done. In verses 23 through 24, I'm just going to continue on in this chapter in Colossians. In verses 23 through 24, the Lord states, whatever, that's everything, whatever you do, work heartily, still talking to the bondservants, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance of your reward. Now, this is a great thing. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance of your reward. So the Lord, in fact, sees our deeds. So when things are tough and times are hard, and we cry out to the Lord with the correct authorization, the correct relationship to Jesus, he's saying that whatever you do, do to the best of your ability. Ask for the Lord, not for men. So if we keep our sights set on where they should be, this will give us a grace and a comfort that we need to be able to endure oftentimes. Jesus wants total ownership if we want answered prayer. In this video sermon video, Dr. Edwards makes the point that the more we surrender, the more of heaven we will see. He goes on to highlight the fact that the Father and Son never turn each other down into each other. They think exactly alike. The fact that Jesus' total ambition is to please his Father is evident in John 15, in verses 7 through 8. While comforting his disciples, he assures them, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you may bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Now, I'm going to have to stop there for a minute. This is why I probably won't finish this, because we need to break this down a little bit. Jesus said, if you remain in me and my words, in our case, scripture, remain in you, this is relationship. Ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Why? This is to my Father's glory. In other words, to make the Father look good through his people, that you may bear much fruit. And what will that do? To to the world. It'll show yourselves to the world and show ourselves worthy to Christ to be his disciples. To his Father's glory, Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit are one in every respect. Whatever the Father thinks, the Son thinks. Whatever the Son thinks, the Holy Spirit thinks. Because they're the triune God and always on the same page. Jesus makes the reality clear. There's a lot of scripture here today, guys, but this is what we need. Jesus makes that reality clear in Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. Now, many of us think that we're in a safety zone with that because we have got that balance, because we go to church, because we read our Bibles occasionally. But does the Word of God permeate our heart, soul, and spirit, our mind? Does every word that comes forth from our mouth and every imagination of our mind, are they all pinned to the Holy Scriptures? As we know, the Bible says the Scriptures and God are one. So this is a relationship. Jesus is telling here in Matthew 6:24 that we can't serve two masters. We can't serve our job, our children, our wife, our mothers, our fathers, our cars, our houses. They can't be the masters of our lives. And if you find that you're paying more attention to those things and only giving Jesus an hour and 45-minute time at church and a 30-minute Bible study, if that, then where is the relationship? That's like knowing someone for 10 years, and you go to church and you sit next to someone for 10 years, you know them as brother such and such, your sister such and such. Sometimes we don't know their last name. We don't know where they live. We don't know their children's names. We don't know where they work. We don't know any history about them. So how much of a relationship do we in fact really have? But yet we cause ourselves to think that we do in fact have a relationship. So it is with Christ. The time that we would put into a new boyfriend or a new girlfriend with the same intensity, with the same hope, with the same desire, we should do that for Christ, yearn for him 100-fold, 1,000-fold. So we can't serve two masters. And he tells us we'll either hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. Despising means we not necessarily hate, but it'll be laborious. It'll be hard work. We'll be hard pressed to find time for Christ. I can see already I'm not going to finish. I only have 10 minutes left. So we're going to definitely do a part two, but I don't want to rush this because this is vitally important, because I know that many of us pray in Jesus' name. But we have to question, what is our relationship with Christ based off these scriptures? In the parable of the Good Samaritan, Luke 10, verses 25 to 28, scripture says, on one occasion, an expert in law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, these people, the Bible says that this person was an expert in the scriptures and law. So Jesus replied, what is written in the law? How do you read it? In other words, how do you interpret it? The expert said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. So what did scripture say? What did he read? Because the same scripture that he quoted to Jesus is the same scripture that we have available to us. Jesus said, how did he read it? How do we read it? Love the Lord your God. How? With all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our strength, with all of our mind. That encompasses every part of our character, our being. And to love your neighbor as yourself. Now, I could actually do a teaching just off of love your neighbor as yourself, but basically to love our brothers and sisters in Christ primarily in this particular scripture as we love ourselves. The same care and consideration that we would have for ourselves is the same care and consideration and goodwill we should have toward them. Jesus replied to the expert, "You have answered correctly. Go do this and live." In 1 John verses 13 through 15, Jesus says to the Apostle John, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." Verse 14, "This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we ask for." Bang. This is the whole kit and caboodle right here. This John's telling us right here. He says he writes these things who believe in the name of the Son of God. That would be me. That would be you. And there's a confidence that we have when approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, according to his will, not ours, and we have to know someone to know their will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, scripture goes on to say, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we ask for. See, when we place our confidence in Christ alone, he gives us an inner confidence of our salvation. We have the ability to love him in the way he describes. And this is a natural byproduct of the relationship that we have with him. We can't love Christ if we don't have a relationship. The Bible says that the goodness of the Lord leads unto repentance. If we don't recognize the goodness of the Lord, not beginning in the new house that he allows you to buy and the new car and blessing your baby not to have any deficiencies, but the fact that he died for you, for me. The wages of sin of death, remember? But he took that. So even though we sinned against him, and vicariously every person after Adam and Eve is found guilty, Christ settled that. So now that we have the ability to have this relationship with Christ. So if we don't, it's nothing on God's part. We have to examine ourselves. When there's a lapse in legitimate authorized prayer in Jesus' name, the knowing that he's going to answer, but there's a lapse of time between the answer, Dr. Evans says it's for one reason and one reason only: preparation. The good news is that he continues to say that either God is preparing it for you, the answer to the prayer, or he's preparing you for it, or he's preparing the two for each other. God will use whatever time is needed for preparation for the request to be answered and for us to be qualified to receive the request when it comes. Now, here's the bad news, and I've experienced this in some substantial part in my own life. The bad news is we can delay the time because we can delay the preparation. We can decide that we're not going to surrender in certain areas of our lives. We can decide we're not going to obey certain areas of our lives, like love our enemies. We can continue to walk around that same old mountain called insanity. Dr. Evans points out that God may have decided something to occur in our lives in 1 year, and we may be on year 25 because we've delayed the preparation. He has delayed the answer to the prayer in lieu of our preparation. And God's kingdom preparation is absolutely necessary part of our ministry. And I went on to highlight some people that I knew that came to my mind as I listened to this that needed to be prepared. Mighty men of the Bible and the Savior himself. Abraham. He was 25 years old when he departed from Haran to go to a place that God said that he would show him. And he was going to make him a great nation. He was 100 years old when Isaac was born. which is the beginning of the lineage of Jesus Christ. 25 years of faith walking. Moses in Deuteronomy 34:7, it says that Moses was 120 years old when he died. After having spent 40 years wandering in the wilderness, you remember he killed a man and he ran off and he spent 40 years in the wilderness. This means he was 80 years old when he led the Israelites out of Egypt. 40 years of preparation. King David, when David was a teenager, he was anointed as the next king of Israel. It was nearly 15 years between the time that he was anointed king and actually became the king. Jesus Christ himself, he spent 40 days fasting in the wilderness being tempted by the devil. 40 days, not years, 40 days fasting in the wilderness being tempted by the devil. Now, a human, this shows some of his godliness, because a human can't sustain not eating, and I want to believe not even drinking for 40 days. But he, while doing this, he was being tempted by the devil for what? For preparation of his ministry, because it began right after that. You've heard people say that they're waiting for their breakthroughs, but they're secretly wondering, when is it coming? Preparation. Power over the devil in the name of Jesus. I'm going to have to leave here because I only have a little less than a couple of minutes left. We're going to leave off with the word preparation being a key to answer prayer. We're going to pick up on Luke 10, verses 17 through 20. I would encourage you to read those scriptures and to see what they say to you. We're going to be talking about pride and some of the things that actually keep us from being able to have this type of intimate relations with Christ that we should. I just want to, I'm off script a little bit. I just want to encourage anyone that's listening to this. I've prayed that hearts and minds would be open and prepared to be able to receive the word of this truth. Not just what I'm saying, but what does the Lord say? What does Scripture say about the necessary components to having answered prayer? We've read some of them. So simply to make mention of Jesus' name in the end or the beginning of a prayer, and perhaps not having any true relationship with Christ, i.e. authorization, is of no avail, because earthly nor eternal, because that authorization is the same authorization that's going to be necessary for us to enter into the kingdom of heaven for eternity. If we get stopped at the gates, every man is going to stand before the Lord, the judgment seat of Christ. And if Christ were to ask you, I'm not saying that he will, but if he were to ask you, why should I let you in? And you tell him about how many times you went to church, how you prayed in his name, how you knew that there was a God, how good you have been and how many people you've helped, how many wings you've put on a hospital, that won't be sufficient. You have to have had a relationship, acknowledge Christ as your ultimate Savior. God bless you, and we'll pick up on this next week. Have a good week.